Christian as we move through the book. And we are up to chapter 8. And this morning I'll be reading the whole of chapter 8 and we'll be looking at these 13 verses. Again, out of reverence for the Word of God as it's read in our presence, please stand with me. Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle John records, he says, "When Jesus Christ opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. The first angel sounded, and fire and hail followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Amen. Let's pray again. Our Father, again, as we move through this prophecy of which You have said, "Blessed is the one who reads and blessed are those who hear and do what is written in this prophecy." Father, that You would cause this to be a blessing in our lives. That You would give us grace. Father, in the hearing, that You would give me grace in the preaching of Your Word. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would be among us, that You would turn again our attentions to our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might more with the eyes of faith see the fullness of His glory and His grace. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, God's people said, amen. Please be seated. All right, well, brothers and sisters, as we continue to move through the book of Revelation, we remember that the book of Revelation as a whole presents to us the glory of the risen Christ. It presents to us the glory of the blessings that are found in Him. And it does so as a means of calling His people to faithfulness. As a means of calling us to faithfulness. And specifically, of calling His church to faithfulness when faithfulness would be perhaps most difficult. To be faithful in the times of persecution. Faithfulness in times of harassment and ridicule. Faithfulness in times when bearing a faithful witness to Jesus Christ costs something. Exhorts a price. And I believe the call to faithfulness can then be applied to other difficult situations that we would deal with. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of illness, in the midst of heartache and difficulties, in the midst of life in a fallen world. And our text again this morning is part of the larger whole, calls us to faithfulness. And it does so by revealing to us, by reminding us, that God is for His people. You know, which is something that in our weakness we might lose sight of in times of persecution or in the midst of trials and sufferings. In the times when we might ask, how long, O God? Or why doesn't God do something? Or is God there for us? And this morning as we make the transition from the vision of the seals to the vision of the trumpets, it's appropriate that we are again reminded what John says at the beginning of the book. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. You know, because while there might be disagreements within the church among the interpretation of these visions, there can be agreement that this vision reveals that God is for His people. He is for those who are His in Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Our theme for the sermon this morning is this, that in the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hardships, persecutions, in the midst of challenges, the one who is for us calls us to faithfulness. The one who is for us calls us to faithfulness. And the one who is for us is the living and true God. The one who sits on the throne, the Lamb, the Holy Spirit. First this morning, the textual considerations, looking at the details of the text. And as is the case with a number of these sermons in the book of Revelation, we'll spend the most time here, you know, looking at the details of the text. And here, very simply, just notice that the text opens with silence and it ends with noise. And both of those things reveal that God is for His people. You know, the text opens with silence. Verse 1, Jesus opens the seventh seal. Okay, you know, just again, think about the context here for a minute. Think about what has led up to this moment. You know, the opening of the first four seals brought forth the four horsemen of the apocalypse, depicting the providential judgments that God brings upon men in this New Testament era as a result of their sin. You have the opening of the fifth seal, which reveals to us the cry of the martyrs, chapter 6, verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In the opening of the sixth seal, it's revealed the fullness of God's judgment that will come to pass on that last great day when Jesus Christ returns in glory. You know, that day when creation itself is undone, when the sky recedes as a scroll and every mountain and island is moved out of place. That day of judgment when unbelievers, when the wicked will cry out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And the day when all of God's people, that innumerable multitude drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, stand before the throne of the Lamb and cry with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, to who the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And here, just this, please do not miss the contrast that is presented at the end of chapter 6 and in the midst of chapter 7. That on that last great day, you cry out either one of these two things. You either cry out to the mountains and rocks to hide you from the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, or you stand before the throne and cry out, salvation belongs to the one who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. One of those two things are cried out, and it all comes down to your relationship with Jesus Christ. But now we arrive here at the opening of this climactic seventh seal of the scroll that contains the fullness of the judgments and the blessings to be enacted on behalf of God's people. You know, what's going to happen now with the opening of this seventh seal? You know, you read up to this point, you might anticipate that what we'll get now, you know, is a glorious presentation of the new heavens and the new earth that await God's people. Or maybe you would anticipate a depiction of the final judgment upon the wicked. when he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What's going on? Nothing's happening. I know, I don't know. You know, maybe in this silence, unbelievers are hoping for a reprieve. You know, the great day of God's wrath had come, but now, maybe it's over. Maybe it's over. Maybe it's been called off. Maybe God's gone back. But then, in the silence, you see movement. You know how when you go to a play, in between acts, between scenes, the lights go down, but you can make out figures on the stage in the darkness, you know, moving around, setting up props, getting ready for the next scene and so forth. You know, I think you can envision something like that happening here. Verse 2, you see in the silence these seven angels who stand before God, each being handed a trumpet. Verse 3, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood before the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The silence is ending. And the silence is ending with the prayers of the saints ascending up before God. You know, maybe you can hear the voices, the murmurs. As the prayers ascend. But what are the saints praying for? You know, it ties back to the opening of the fifth seal in chapter 6. The prayers of the saints here are prayers for justice. Again, how long till you judge those who dwell in the earth? You know, in the book of Revelation, that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, that's always a reference to those who are opposed to God. Always a reference to those who are opposed to God. How long till you judge those who dwell on the earth? You know, and as you hear the silence broken by these prayers ascending, how long? Justice. You know, at this point, the non-believer, you know, if there was maybe a hoping for a reprieve, has to be starting to think, uh-oh. I've got a bad feeling about this. Because the silence here in heaven is a prelude to judgment. You know, some of you are maybe familiar with the movie The Perfect Storm. You know, it's a story about this boat full of New England fishermen who are off fishing off the coast of New England, somewhere out there, you know, in the North Atlantic. And they get caught up in this horrendous storm that is the product of two massive storms coming together to form, you know, if you will, the perfect storm. And in the story, they battle this storm all night. The boat is battered to and fro. But then in the morning, the sea is calm. There's calm. There's silence. It's over. But it's not over. Because that calm, that silence they were in, was the calm before the storm. They were actually in the eye of the storm. And the horror of the storm is about to come at them with even greater force. You know, in the Old Testament prophets, silence, the command for silence, is a prelude to God's judgment. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And in response to the prayers of the saints for justice, God brings judgment upon those who dwell on the earth. Verse 5, the angel took his censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. But the text opens with silence. But brothers and sisters, that silence reveals that God is for His people. It's a prelude to the judgment that God will bring to those who have opposed His people. And while the text opens with silence, it ends with noise. It ends with noise. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound. You know, and in the following verses, the angels sound the trumpets one after the other, unleashing this series of intense judgments. You know, just to think here for a minute about the role of trumpets in the ancient world. You know, in the ancient Near East, in the Old Testament and so forth, trumpets, you know, kids, they're not like trumpets that we think of today. You know, they're not used for playing jazz. These are a different kind of trumpet. You know, what you would have would maybe be a ram's horn. You know, you'd have this long trumpet made out of brass. You know, that's the sort of thing we're talking about. Trumpets that make blasts. And in the Old Testament, trumpets were used to announce times of celebration. You know, a coronation of a king. The year of Jubilee is here. Trumpets were used to call together troops, to issue commands in battle. And in the Old Testament, trumpets are used to announce the judgment of God. You know, you think of a specific example. You might think back to the Battle of Jericho. You remember Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho? Joshua 6. God at that time instructed Joshua to provide seven priests with trumpets and have the people march around the city once a day for 6 days with those seven priests blowing the trumpets. Why? Because that trumpet sound announces that the judgment of God has arrived. And on the seventh day when the trumpets have blown, the walls of Jericho come down and they are defeated at the hands of Israel. They are judged for their wickedness. You know, there are times when the trumpets are referred to, if you will, symbolically to announce the judgment of God. Joel 2 verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And here in the book of Revelation, in response to the prayers of the saints for justice, these trumpets, you know, if you will, symbolically announce God's impending judgment upon those who dwell on the earth. You know, the first angel sounds, what happens? Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. The second angel sounds, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. The text ends with noise. It ends with the noise of judgment. That's the role of the trumpeter, to announce God's judgment. And having here considered the role of the trumpets, you know, just in terms of fleshing out, you know, the understanding of the book of Revelation, I just want to think here for a minute about the placement of the seven trumpet judgments. Meaning, where do we place them in history? Where do they come? And the question arises at this point among interpreters of the book of Revelation. What's the relationship between the judgments depicted here by the trumpets in chapter 8 and the judgments that we read depicted by the seals in the earlier chapters? And essentially, there are two schools of thought in this regard. You know, the first is this, is that the relationship between the seals and the judgments, it's simply chronological. Meaning, you know, the judgments depicted by the trumpets, they follow the judgments depicted by the seals. You know, this understanding of the book of Revelation would be understanding the visions to be presenting a straightforward chronology, a straightforward accounting of events. So everything depicted by the seals takes place, then everything by the depicted by the trumpets takes place, and, you know, and then everything depicted by the bowls later in the book take place. A number of Christians today throughout the centuries have held to this view. The second school of thought, and this is where I'm landing, is that the relationship between the judgments depicted by the seals and the judgments depicted by the trumpets is parallel. They're parallel. Meaning that the judgments depicted by the trumpets don't follow the judgments depicted by the seals, but rather they run parallel to the seals. They run parallel to the seals. That what we have in the book of Revelation is a presentation of history that is repeatedly replayed for us. You know, if you're a sports fan, and even if you're not a sports fan, you're familiar with what I'm presenting here. You know, you're watching a big game on television, there's an exciting play, and what happens immediately after that big play is that you watch a replay of it. And you watch the replay of it a number of times, and you watch it from different angles, you watch it from different perspectives. And I'm submitting that this is the sort of thing you see happening in the book of Revelation, that Revelation presents us with a series of repeated symbolic pictures of the church's struggle from John's day until Jesus' glorious return at the end of the age. You know, I have already submitted that the seals depict history from the ascension of Christ, where He appears before the throne and lifts the scroll from the Father's hand, to the glorious return. You know, the day of wrath depicted in the opening of the sixth seal. That the seals depict the history of the New Testament age from the ascension of Christ to His glorious return. And what I'm submitting now is that with the opening of the seventh seal and the revelation of the trumpets, we are reviewing that same history again. From the ascension of Christ to His glorious return, but doing so from a different angle. And that same history will be reviewed again and again as we move through the book. And this is an understanding of the book of Revelation that runs as far back as Augustine. It's an understanding that theologians refer to as recapitulation. You have history presented to us, and then you have the same era of history recapitulated, restated for us again. But as we move through Revelation, each review of New Testament history, again meaning from Jesus' ascension to His glorious return, it's not identical. It's not identical. Each review of the New Testament era is presented to us from a different perspective. And as we move through the cycle of visions in Revelation, you see the intensity ramped up. The intensity of the persecution of the saints is ramped up. The intensity of the judgments of God are ramped up. You know, I can say with absolute assurance that this is not what John had in mind when he penned the book of Revelation, but you might think here of a video game. You know, one of those classic video games where you have to work through different levels. You know, in a video game, you start by working through all the obstacles of level one, and you work your character through all the obstacles of level one, and you have your character still intact. And then once you've completed level one, the game opens up to level two that you have to move your character through. And that second level is similar to the first level, looks like the first level, it's familiar to the first level, but the intensity of the obstacles is greater than the first level. And then you move through these series of levels until you reach a climactic level. Well, if you want to just take that illustration, put it on top of the book of Revelation, we have moved through the seals. That's level one. You know, the four horsemen given authority to bring judgment on a fourth of the earth, the cry of the martyrs, God's people sealed, the judgment day at the end of history. And now the seventh seal opens up to level two. The trumpets. A level similar to the first. Again, we're moving through the history of the New Testament age. And you see some things in this level, see some things in this reading of history that we didn't see in the first, that were not revealed to us in the seals. And it's also more intense. It's more intense. Because now the judgments destroy not a quarter of the earth, but a third of the earth. and the purpose for this recapitulation being to prepare the Church of Jesus Christ for the New Testament age, for this time until the coming of Jesus Christ, and the increase in the intensity of the judgments warn that we are heading toward that great day of judgment. You know, lastly, here's thinking about the trumpets in terms of the textual considerations. You know, what is the content of the trumpets? What is this when the trumpets blast? Again, it's the judgment of God. You know, what I'm submitting here in light of what I've just said is that the nature of these first four trumpet judgments, it's akin to what was depicted by the four horsemen in the seal's vision. You know, and you can see a similarity between the two. You know, the first four horsemen, boom, 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 boom. The seals are open, the horsemen are out, judgment comes. First four trumpets, boom, 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 boom. Trumpets sound, judgment is enacted. You know, then the character of the seals change. You know, the characters of the trumpets change when you get to 5 and 6. You have, if you will, an interlude between, you know, the 6th and 7th seal, between the 6th and 7th trumpet. That these are parallel accounts. That these trumpet judgments are the providential judgments that occur throughout this New Testament age, brought against mankind because of their sin, or as is revealed here more specifically, because of their oppression of the church. Judgments that manifest themselves in this New Testament age in, you know, what today is called natural disasters, what were once more correctly referred to as acts of God. As acts of God. You know, they manifest themselves in political and economic upheaval, in war, in plague, and disease. And they are not, the judgments of the trumpets are not to be specifically identified or linked to one specific event in history, but rather they are depictive of the providential judgments that are characteristic of this age. And again, as with the horsemen, they are preliminary judgments. They only touch a third of creation. Verse 13 makes plain that there are more judgments to come. And these are judgments that are depicted from a heavenly perspective. You know, they are described with that apocalyptic symbolism. You know, these are all judgments that come from heaven. They are thrown down. Fire from the altar, thrown down. Hail and fire mingled with blood, thrown down. What appears as a burning mountain thrown into the sea. A star falling from the heavens. The cosmos struck. And these are judgments that are brought primarily against those who stand against the people of God. You know, I've already noted how the trumpets call to mind the judgment that God brought at Jericho in the Old Testament. But the nature of these judgments should also call to mind the 10 plagues that God brought as judgment upon the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus. You know, verse 7, the sounding of the first trumpet results in hail and fire mingled with blood that destroys trees and grass. You know, you think of the 7th plague God brought against the Egyptians. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, and it broke every tree of the field. Verse 8, the sounding of the second trumpet results in a third of the sea becoming blood, reminiscent of the 1st plague against the Egyptians, where the water of the Nile River was turned to blood. Verse 9, the sounding of the third trumpet results in the waters becoming bitter. You know, wormwood is a bitter herb. The waters turned to wormwood as the waters of Egypt were turned to blood and the fish died. And the waters become undrinkable. Verse 12, the sounding of the fourth trumpet results in a third of the heavenly bodies being struck, akin to the 9th plague brought against Egypt, where Moses stretched out his hand and thick darkness came over the land 3 days. Brothers and sisters, the text ends with noise, and the noise reveals that God is for His people. Because it ends with the judgments that are brought in this age against those who stand against the people of God. You know, secondly, and we move a little more quickly through these last two points, the doctrinal considerations. Brothers and sisters, God is for His people. He's for His people. You know, again, as the trumpet sounding here, recall the plagues brought against the Egyptians. You know, just consider for a minute the events at the time of the Exodus. You have God's people oppressed. Oppressed by Pharaoh, oppressed by the Egyptians. The people of God pray to God. They cry out to God. And God hears the prayers. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You know, maybe an echo now in Revelation of that, where Jesus says to the churches, I know your works. I know your tribulations, your perseverance. And at the time of the Exodus, God, in response to the prayers of His people, brought judgment on those who oppressed them. And it resulted in the deliverance of His people. And in the vision given in Revelation 8, God is doing a similar thing in this New Testament age. The people of God are oppressed by the Jews, by the Romans, by Muslims. They cry out, how long? And the vision of Revelation 8, we are assured that God hears the prayers of His people. You know, you go back to the beginning of the text and you think about the silence in Revelation or in heaven for half an hour. You know, think about what we have already been told about the throne room in heaven up to this point in Revelation. It's a place of constant praise. The four living creatures do not rest day or night. Constantly, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And then the 24 elders fall down whenever the living creatures praise, which means all the time. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. It's a noisy place. Praise, praise, praise. That's part of what makes the silence at the beginning of chapter 8 unexpected. You know, it's almost as if in the midst of this constant praise being poured out to God at the throne of God, that God says, wait, shh. Somebody's trying to say something to me. I want it quiet for a minute. And in the silence, the prayers of His people crying for relief come up before Him. And God hears those prayers. And God answers those prayers as witnessed in the judgments at the sounding of the trumpets. Oh, these prayers are from people purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I will hear them. I will hear them. God is for His people. There will be justice. You know, in part now, in God's providential judgments, a third of the earth and cosmos are affected. And in full on that last great day, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and will repay with tribulation those who trouble the saints. God is for His people. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, you read this passage, you are to be assured. You are to be assured that when you cry out to God, God hears your prayers. That He hears the prayers today of the saints who are suffering in Syria and Indonesia and North Korea and other places around the globe. And be assured that He hears your prayers in your situation. Okay, how do I know though for sure? How do I know for sure? And let me submit, brothers and sisters, that the assurance of this truth, that God hears your prayers, it's not found in a feeling or an emotion. Now maybe sometimes you'll have a feeling that God's heard your prayers, and that's great, praise God. But other times, you might feel as if God hasn't heard anything. But your assurance that God has heard your prayers is not based on your experience. not based on whether you've been given a feeling, you know, or a manifestation of His presence. Your assurance is to be based on the Word of God as it's presented right here. I have spoken, God says. I have spoken. I'm maker and creator of all things. I sustain all things. The cosmos are upheld by the Word of my power. And I said, be assured that I've heard your prayers. That's what He says here in Revelation 13. He says your prayers are important. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's the one who sits on the throne. But God in His sovereignty has determined to use our prayers as a means of unfolding His plan. You know, you cannot get a greater picture of God's sovereignty than Revelation 4. But here in Revelation 8, God says, shh, I want to hear the prayers of my people so I can act on behalf of those who are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. In His sovereignty, He uses our prayers as a means of unfolding His plan. Our prayers is important. And brothers and sisters, you too are to be assured that God acts on behalf of His people. He acted on behalf of Christians in the first century, in this century, and all in between and all to come. And He brings judgment upon those who oppress His people. You cannot touch the people of God with impunity. The judgment has already begun and it will climax in the last day. And God brings a gracious deliverance to His people. You know, there's a sense that we can say judgment day, you know, this final pouring out of the wrath of God. It began at Calvary. But His wrath was not poured out on the wicked, it was poured out on the righteous, Jesus Christ. So that all who find refuge in Him can escape that judgment. Brothers and sisters, God acts on His behalf of His people, and know with assurance that He acts for us. He acts for us believers in our distress. You know, as the Catechism, I think, rightly says, the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all these things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. For as Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Which, with that assurance, by God's grace, we're able to be patient when things go against us. Thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. The doctrinal considerations that God is for His people. And lastly, the practical considerations. Brothers and sisters, the one presented here, the one who acts and is for His people, calls His people to faithfulness. Read this passage. Hear the trumpets. And know that God is for us. That He is working justice. And respond to that by resisting compromise. You know, for the saints of old and in that first century church who first heard these words, that call to faithfulness meant don't offer worship to the emperor. Don't return back to Judaism. Don't compromise your ethics to those of the world around you. Brothers and sisters, we read Revelation 8, we hear the trumpets. We are called to resist compromise and for us to do so in the midst of challenges. You know, that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, that you would not despair, that you would not become cynical. That you would not become cynical and says, it doesn't matter. You know, who cares? Yeah, I'm going to ask, haven't you felt that way at times? If this is it, this is my lot, this is my circumstance, really, this is it? whatever that might be, illness, hardship, distress, brokenness, difficult circumstances, that the temptation is to say, well, who cares if I'm righteous? Who cares if I'm faithful? What difference does it make? And I'll submit that probably everybody would say, yeah, at moments I felt that. And if you have felt that, you know that this is a true statement, that the thought that comes right behind that is temptation. If out of your spirit you have said, it doesn't make any difference, this is horrid, who cares? If that's come out of your spirit, the next thought that comes is temptation, then it doesn't matter what you do. And it doesn't matter if I go ahead and sin in this way. It doesn't matter. That's the temptation that comes. But brothers and sisters, the one who sits on the throne, who is for his saints being persecuted, is for you even in your moments of despair. And he calls you to resist compromise. You know, to resist the lure to compromise just to make your life easier. You know, we're not faced with the temptation to compromise in order to avoid persecution. But you might be faced with the temptation to compromise to feed the selfishness of your soul, or to win the acceptance of others, or to fit in, or because you don't just want to seem too weird. Or maybe the temptation to compromise is just to make your life seemingly easier, or because it seems like it would be fun. But the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb has acted and is acting in your behalf and calls you to act on His. You know, follow me on this here for just a minute. Remember what is said in Colossians 3. That when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Okay, let me jump back to the story of Joshua again, the Battle of Jericho. Judgment Day came to Jericho, the wrath of God, because of its wickedness. And God, in His holy and righteous wrath, determined that the whole city of Jericho was to be destroyed. People destroyed, animals destroyed, everything in it. None of the Israelites were to take anything for themselves. But what happened? What happened? Achan took a robe and some silver and gold. Okay, think about this for a minute. These are things that God says, I'm going to destroy. My wrath rests on them. And Achan says, well, you know, I might just take this robe. Why do you want to put on a robe that God says He's going to destroy? Why would you take gold and silver that God says, I'm going to destroy it, and say, I'm just going to put it in my bedroom right here? Why would you do that? Oh. We understand Achan so well. The wrath of God, Paul says, is coming because of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, lying, filthy language. Why would we want any of that in our lives? Oh, look, a little sexual immorality. That looks kind of alluring. I'll just take that and indulge in it. This greed, this bitterness. Oh, or just take a look at that, and indulge it. The wrath of God is coming because of these things. And we take them and we play with them and indulge ourselves in them. We understand Achan all too well. And you see, this is why Paul goes on to write, you used to walk in those ways as you once lived, but now put them to death. You know, and brothers and sisters, know with assurance, I mean, we are all sinners. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God that He's the one who endured the wrath that our sin deserves. But as Paul goes on to say, you know, brothers and sisters, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, wow, I guess He is for you. If He's chosen you and you're dearly loved, He's for you. God says, put off all those things that bring My wrath. And rather clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Brothers and sisters, you hear the trumpets. Know that God is for us. He's working justice. And respond with faithfulness, which means respond by resisting compromise. And you hear the trumpets. You know that God is for us. He is working justice. Respond by walking in faith. You know, that you would walk in faith in the midst of even suffering and persecution. You know, that if that day comes for any of us, that God would give us a grace to see with the eyes of faith the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, but now yet lives, and that we would know that if it is the case that we are slain, we shall live as well. We shall live as well. And in the midst of any hardship or trial or difficulty that you walk through this side of glory, oh, believer in Jesus Christ, hear Revelation 8 and know that God hears your prayers, that He is acting on your behalf, and that He calls you to faithfulness. To hear what He has said in His Word, and by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of challenges, there is one who is for us if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And the one who is for us is the living and true God, the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb who was slain and is now living, and the Holy Spirit. And that one who is for us, who is for you, calls you. Today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Thursday, afternoon, Friday, morning. In the midst of your varied relationships, in the midst of your varied calling, to respond to Him with faithfulness. To faithfulness. Respond to the one who is for you with faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, again, recognizing, Father, that within Your church there are today and have been differences over the understanding of the interpretation of the visions given. And Father, while we humbly look at Your Word, discuss, submit, Father, there are some things that are very plain, and help us to not miss the forest for the trees. That You are on the throne, that You hear the prayers of Your saints, that You act on our behalf, and that would be burned into our hearts, and that we would see and hear in that a call to faithfulness to our Savior. And that we would walk in humility and love and holiness and seek by grace to put to death the things that belong to our earthly nature and to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see clearly the one who is for us, and that our heart's response would be faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's